Welcome again to Grace Believers Bible Study. Hopefully I didn't scare you with that. Welcome. But anyway, are we broadcasting, John? Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. So, how you doing? I know how Jerry's doing. He's kind of a little back right now, trying to relax. Everything going good? I ain't seen you in a long time. I've been missing you, man.
Yeah.
I have. You know, John was telling me that you got did y'all drive your car tonight or his truck?
His truck.
Okay. Used to be your private little truck. What kind of car you got?
I have a Mercury Marauder.
Yeah. Because he said he saw you. John told me, he said, man, it's in fantastic shape. So.
Yeah, that's a stock from the factory. That's the way it comes.
What year is that?
It's a 2004.
Oh, okay.
They only made so many of them.
I had me a Mercury. It was the biggest one ever made. It was back in the 70s or 80s. But I had it in 97. It was huge. It's like a boat, man. Anyway, back to the service, Randy. You got to straighten me up, man. Nobody out there cares.
Probably in Monterey.
It was huge. But anyway, would you bow your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight just praising you for everything you did through your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross. You sent him in here to die for us through your foreknowledge. We just thank you so much for that, for to die for us wicked, God-hating, evil, wretched people. That's what we are. And we thank you so much for that he was buried for, and he died for our sins, was buried and resurrected from the dead on the third day to justify us as if we had never, ever sinned. And we thank you so much, Father, for having a place to be able to preach this word, living in a country free enough that we can get it across. Thank you so much, Father. Amen. Okay. So what we're going to do is talk about some more facts about the Apostle Paul. See, 2 weeks ago, we talked about facts about the Apostle Paul. Tonight's going to be more facts. When I started doing this I started looking at it about 3 or 3.5 weeks ago. So I was going to do it for the conference down there, the North Florida Grace Conference. That's what we were talking about just a second ago. And there's a lot of things about the Apostle Paul, but I didn't know there was this many things. And I hadn't even covered them all. I just got some of them. I probably got 30 things about Paul, and that's just skimming the surface. So when people tell you, I think they told Jerry in Chattanooga, correct me if I'm wrong, they don't pay any attention to the Apostle Paul. Didn't he tell you that, your Baptist minister? Because Jerry was having problems, like most people do. They're listening to the Bible, a King James Bible, and it seems to be contradictions in it, even though there isn't any. And so he had a problem. He's fixing to go back in for surgery. Was that lung cancer surgery or what? Yeah, and of course, he was lost, but he didn't know he was lost, but he knew something wasn't right, but he was lost. Anyway, he's trying to resolve it in the past. He says, what can I do? And the guy says, didn't he tell you to get baptized again or something?
Yeah.
And, I mean, I'm telling you, people out there are trying to distort what the Apostle Paul is talking to us about. And, you know, we don't follow Paul as you would follow someone. We follow the Apostle Paul as he followed Christ, you know. And let's go over and take a look at that first. And that should be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Actually, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe. Let me look. Nope, I was wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, we know, we've looked it up before, and I'll tell you where it's at. It's in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. We found out that the Apostle Paul got his information from the risen Savior, the heavenly Savior, not the walking around on the earth Messiah, okay, in the earthly ministry. Do you know, and I'm sure you did, we may have covered it the other day, but there's 4 books that really talk about Jesus Christ, his direct words. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 4 books. But your apostle, and we know he's your apostle, the Apostle Paul. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. And there's an inerrant book, is what it is. It's set apart from all the other books. That's why it's called holy. In Romans 11:13, he says, "For I magnify mine office, I am the apostle of the Gentiles." You're a Gentile. So we know he is our apostle in every book. We know the Apostle Paul is our apostle for this dispensation. The Bible tells us that. And so the good thing about it is we know, I said, four books about Jesus Christ, specifically about his words. And if you don't believe it, look in the red letters, which weren't in the originals. But how many books did your apostle actually write? He wrote 13 books about what Christ gave him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is four books about what Christ said. 48.14% of the Bible, of the so-called New Testament, Paul wrote. And he got his information from the risen Savior. He didn't just come up with it, and Peter didn't tell him anything about it. Peter didn't even know about it until Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Okay? And they shook on it. And 9, I wanted you to see four books that written about Jesus Christ specifically in his words. And Paul wrote 14 from heaven. So his earthly ministry and his heavenly ministry are two different things. And we know from Romans 15:8, this is kind of a recap, from Romans 15:8 that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Okay, you're not of the circumcision, you're of the uncircumcision. And we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, Paul, your apostle, says, "Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, from now on, know we him no more." We're not supposed to know Jesus Christ as him walking around here on the earth. What does the religious systems and denominational systems of the world do? They preach everything that he did on the face of the earth in his earthly ministry. And you're not even in his earthly ministry. You're in his heavenly ministry. People can't separate that from some reason, okay? Now, let's move on to what we're supposed to do. What does the scripture, once we find out who our apostle is, what are we supposed to do? In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul wrote that to Timothy, and he says, look, study. He didn't say read it, but I'm going to tell you this first before I finish the statement. Everybody needs to read the Bible. I didn't say study it yet, but read the Bible. And I'm going to tell you where to start at. Start in Romans and read through Philemon. Start in Romans again, read through Philemon. Do that about 3 or 4 times. Then, what you can do, you can start at Genesis and read through the whole book. How is it, John?
You're sideways like on my screen.
Let it go. Heck with it. Okay. And people can turn their head sideways. But read Romans through Philemon. And that's most people read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they never get any further. That's what happened to me. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I listened to the preachers. That's all they preached. They never taught anything about who Paul was and what he preached. And I walked the aisle for Jesus, and I was still lost. And I got baptized, and so I thought I was saved. But then about a week later, I realized I was still going to hell. So that won't get the job done. But then once you read the Bible, start studying it in accordance with 2 Timothy 2:15. And he says, study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I'm going to tell you something the way I study. I haven't always studied this way. This is the way I do it now. When I start studying, I start reading a verse. Say, for example, well, I better not use that because I'm going to go to that in a minute. Just say 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That verse right there. I don't really know what it says without looking at it right now. But I'm going to read it. And I'm going to read it with an intensity that I got to find out what those words mean in that verse. Because I'm guarantee you, I'm going to go somewhere else in Paul's writings to find out. It's going to complement what that says. And by the time you take one verse, like we're going to do right now, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. I'm going to take you somewhere else to find out what the word of truth is. Then it's going to take you to somewhere else to find out what the gospel was. It's going to take you somewhere else to find out you're justified. You see what I'm saying? Just study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ask anybody you want in religion, they're going to tell you they don't know what the word of truth is. They'll tell you it's the entire Bible. Well, the entire Bible is the word of God, right? But the entire Bible is God's word. So, but they're taking it out of context. The word of truth that it's talking about in 2 Timothy 2:15 is actually Ephesians 1:13. Let's see what it says in Ephesians 1:13. What we're trying to find out is it says, rightly divide the word of truth. Well, what is the word of truth? In Ephesians 1:13, it tells you what the word of truth is. I'm looking for a definition out of it. And that's what I'm telling you. This is how I study it now. I don't just read it. Reading it, you're not going to learn a lot. You'll have a big overview that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners, and that's pretty well what it is. What do you do to have eternal salvation is the big question. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, Paul, your apostle, wrote this. He says, in whom, in Christ, you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. See, it tells you the word of truth. Then it's set off in two commas. The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Any and everybody, that ye is plural, any and everybody that trusts the gospel of the grace of God, then they're sealed until the day of redemption, right? So we see that. That's what the gospel of your salvation is of 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, with that in mind, what happened? What is that gospel? We found out the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation, but where do you find it? It's in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. I can't believe we had so much problems getting this thing set up, and now we're sideways going out. But just listen to the words, guys. That's what counts. It's not how pretty I am. Ain't it, Randy? 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So Paul preached this gospel to somebody, which also you, all of you, received. He's writing to save people. And wherein you stand. You stand on that belief in that gospel. What is that? By which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now you can believe it with all the head knowledge you want to and intellect that you have, but it's a heart knowledge. That's what it is. You trust it in your heart. Whenever you lay down to go to sleep at night, if you're worried about where you're going, heaven or hell, you're still lost. You're still lost. Now, once you get to the point when you have trusted, then you're going to know, you're going to have peace with God, and I'm going to show you the scripture. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Where did Paul get his? From the risen Savior. On the road to Damascus was part of it, and then he had some more revelations given to him. He didn't get it all on the road to Damascus. And how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Well, how Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Well, we can look at this right here. There's a lot in this. In the next verse, I'm going to read it. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Well, Paul started out teaching the gospel of God. We're going to get to it later with no salvation in it. That's just who Jesus Christ was. But when he started preaching the gospel of Christ, and who did he preach it to? He preached it to those that fear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, it's the people in the covenants of promise. Well, who was in the covenants of promise? Jews and Greeks, proselytes, people who had changed religion, been circumcised. They're in the synagogue. That's where Paul went to preach to people, in the synagogue to begin with. So this was a mystery, and all of this is starting from 2 Timothy 2:15. You see what I'm saying? It's like a road map. You just go, and just follow it on. So he's preaching the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Christ was crucified for our sins, was buried and resurrected from the dead on the third day. According to the scriptures. Now, you and I are a different game. We were not in the scriptures. But these These people were. But the thing is, tell you how it is. The mystery. The mystery. What was the mystery of this gospel of Christ in Romans 16:25? Let's look at it. Let's look at it. There's a mystery here that Peter never taught, nobody ever taught, until it was given from the risen Savior to the Apostle Paul in Romans 16:25. Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you," that's God. "Now to God that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." A lot of stuff in this one verse you could start chasing down. But the mystery of this is that Christ died for our sins. That's the only difference between the gospel of God of who Jesus Christ was, that he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. The only difference between the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God is it didn't have any forgiveness for our sins in it. So nobody can just be saved by knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to know that's the basics of our, that's the basis of our salvation message, is Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead. But the mystery it's talking about in Romans 16:25 is that he died for our sins that we've just seen in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. But if you'll notice in verse 25 again, which was kept secret since the world began. It was kept secret. I believe it was in Isaiah 53, because Isaiah, when he wrote Isaiah 53, didn't have a clue of what he wrote. People were asking, his peers were asking, "Is that about you? Is that about us? Who is that about?" But you can look back on it now, and I know you can go over to Luke 24, and you can start seeing what Jesus Christ revealed to those people after his resurrection. Matter of fact, let's just do that. Go back over to the book of Luke. Luke 24. And I want to go to verse 25 first. Now, he's already been resurrected from the dead here. So Jesus Christ is going to speak in verse 25 of Luke 24. "Then he said," that's Christ, "said unto them, O fools," talking to those Jews, "and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." See, it was in the prophets that he was going to be crucified, buried, and resurrected. But the reason was, the mystery, it was not there, that he was going to die for our sins. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then he goes into, at the beginning, about Moses and the prophets and so forth. Then over in verse 44, let's see what else he said. "And he said unto them," see, they didn't know these things until he revealed this right now. Even he told them about, I guess, 10 to 11 times that he was going to die and be raised from the dead on the third day. Undoubtedly, their minds, their ears was closed, their minds was blinded, or whatever it was. They didn't know it, even though he told them about 11 times. But in verse 44 of Luke 24, he says, "And he," that's Jesus, "said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you," while he was walking around on the face of the earth, "that all things must be fulfilled." All things that was in the prophets he's talking about, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms that David wrote concerning me. "Then opened he their understanding." Do you see that? They did not have understanding on really what took place until he opened their mind that they might understand the scriptures. They didn't understand it. Nobody understood it. "And he and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And that, this is what he's telling the 12, or the 11, I'm sorry. They hadn't replaced Judas yet with Matthias. But there's 11 apostles here. "And that repentance should, and remission of sins," notice it's not forgiveness of sins, it's remittance of sins, "should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry." In other words, I'm going to send the promise. The promise is the Holy Spirit, guys. The Holy Spirit. Jesus has to leave before the Holy Spirit can come. And he says, but tarry. In other words, wait ye, plural, in the city of Jerusalem, until you have been endued with power from on high. So Jesus has just enlightened them. They have just seen, my God, yes, we did crucify the Christ. Not those 12 apostles, but the Jews themselves. And you can go over there, and I'm going to do it. This is not to us, but go over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. Well, I'm going to point out something in Acts chapter 1. Don't worry about it. But it's in verse 22 what and 23 and 24. What they did, they replaced Judas, the betrayer, the one who kissed Jesus and identified him to the high priest and the Sanhedrin. So they replaced him with Matthias. That's all that takes place right this moment that I want to talk about in Acts chapter 1. But in chapter 2, if you go on over to about verse 14, Peter says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Now see, Pentecost is here. Pentecost is here. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye, in other words, plural again, you men of Jerusalem, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Who's he talking to? Jews. Okay. Go over to verse 22. You men of Israel, who's he talking to? Jews. Hear these words, and he goes into it of how he was crucified, how Jesus was crucified and slain. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So now, he's talked to them in verse 36. He says this, talking about Judea and Israel. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then in verse 37, the Jews, they said, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were scared to death. They had killed the Messiah. They had given consent to have the Romans actually kill Jesus. Okay, so they were scared to death. What did Peter tell them? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. Change your mind about who this man Jesus was. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. No, it didn't say that. It said for the remission of sins. There's a difference. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, etc., etc. Verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily should as such as should be saved. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. So I wanted you to see that, of what took place. They did not know anything about the forgiveness of sins until the Apostle Paul came on the scene. That's what took place. Now, when he calls it what? My gospel. Paul says, this is my gospel. And we've just read it. Back up to chapter, hold on to Romans 16. Back up to Romans chapter 2.
Makes you wonder why that preacher told him not to worry about what Paul said.
Ain't it? The preacher didn't know.
The one person you probably want to listen to what he said is Paul.
That's it. Well, without Paul, you can't be saved. He had the message from the risen Savior.
From the horse's mouth.
Yes, sir. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, I want you to see this. You've got to understand now what Paul was preaching at this time and to whom he was preaching it. He was preaching that Christ was crucified for our sins, was buried, and raised from the dead on the third day. Okay, that's according to the Scriptures. That's not for me and you. It's never been about the Scriptures for me and you. But that's what he was preaching, and he calls it here in the verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. He was talking to the people in the covenants of promise, the Jews and the Greeks, those people who blessed the seed of Abraham. And they were talking about Christ being crucified for our sins, unlike what Peter said for the remission of sins. This is for our sins, buried and resurrected from the dead on the third day. So he calls it my gospel, but the gospel he's preaching here is during the Acts ministry, not to you ungodly Gentiles like me or anybody else, but he calls it my gospel. And I'm going to go ahead again, Romans 16:25. And he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to, again, he says, my gospel. That's what I wanted you to see out of there. It's my gospel. He's still preaching about the gospel of Christ to these people. But I'm going to draw it up here. But it was my gospel. And it was in what? Romans 2:16. In Romans 16:25. Juries. Now, this was, he said, it's my gospel, and it's Christ crucified, buried, resurrected for our justification, for our sins. But it was to who? To the Jew and the Greek. It was called the gospel. Can y'all see that? Of Christ. Okay? That's a given 100% fact. But there's somewhere else in here. Go over to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Verse 8. Now, this is a prison epistle. That's why it's so important to learn the pre-prison epistles and the prison epistles, to separate those. So you'll know about the Acts ministry, that what that is, and I've told you so many times, and I'm going to tell you one more time, the Acts ministry of the Apostle Paul, when he wrote six books, was Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Six books. But then, talking about us ungodly people, things changed at the end of the book of Acts. And I'm not going to go into the middle wall of partition or nothing. But at the end of the book of Acts, Paul got new revelations. And he started preaching to who? Instead of the Jew and the Greek, he started preaching to all. You name it. Us ungodly Gentiles, those in Ephesians chapter 2, 11, 12, and 13, those without God and without hope in the world, that's what it says. We had no hope in the world. And this was not even, it's called, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, this is called unsearchable riches. It's not even in the Bible, not even in prophecy, that you, me, and every one of us in here would be even have an opportunity to be saved. It's just a strange thing. But you know what? Here in 2 Timothy 2:8, consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things, he told Timothy. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this gospel of Christ was being preached. It changed to the gospel of the grace of God. Now I'm going to show you the difference. It went to all people. The audience is the only thing that changed. It's to the Jews, the Greeks, the barbarians, the heathen, us ungodly Gentiles, Scythians, you name it. It's to the whole world. Muslims, Buddhists, Hindu, it don't matter who it is. But this gospel of Christ, it was just to those two people, the Jews and the Greeks. But I want you to see it. So it's simple, but it's not. The name of the gospel changed. The audience. This is the audience. Right here. That changed to this. That's the only difference. But there's another thing. We just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. According to the scriptures was to these people, right? Gospel of Christ. According to the scriptures. Got me? That's what it says. But since, go over to Ephesians, would you? Ephesians chapter 2. Back to Ephesians. Verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. Paul writes. Now see, this is his prison ministry. This right here is not in the book of Acts. The Acts ministry is over. It was a transition period. Wherefore, remember that you Ephesians and us, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, that's the Jews, in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, in time past, you were without Christ. Now, what did the Bible just say? We were without Christ. They were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. These people right here that he was preaching to were in the covenants of promise. The Jews and the Greeks were in the covenants of promise. We weren't. The Bible just tells you we were not. We were strangers, having no hope. We didn't have any hope whatsoever, and without God in the world. But in verse 13, he says, but now. See, when you see a but now, something changed. The program changed. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off, that's us, that was the Ephesians and Colossians, are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ.
I wonder why that was.
Well, here's one thing.
Why are
Robert,
we all separated?
Well, okay, well, let me give you my take on it. At this point in time, those people in the covenants of promise, in the synagogues, the Jew and the Greek, these Greeks were proselytes. They had already, they give alms to the people. They worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. People like me and you didn't. They had to succumb to Israel's lifestyle. They had to be circumcised. Okay? They had to, there's 613 rules and regulations and laws, ordinances it's called. They had to abide, these Greeks, which were Gentiles that bless us, they had to abide by those 613 rules, just like these Jews did, because they were in the synagogue. You couldn't eat shrimp, catfish, pork, nothing. But when Paul came on the scene, you cannot take,
that's almost an impossible life to live.
That's right. You can't keep the law. Only one that ever did was Jesus Christ. And that's why he was, you know, the law was given, the Bible says, as a schoolmaster to us. Well, it wasn't to us. It was to these people. It's in the pre-prison epistles, the Jews and the Greek, to show them that they needed a Savior, that they couldn't keep the law. Okay, we were never under the law. But back to this. Right here is the body, as you can see it. Right here is that middle wall, which we're not talking about tonight. And here's us ungodly Gentiles. This is the people he preached the gospel of the grace of God to, and everybody else. But here, it was just to the Jew and the Greek, that remnant of Romans 11:5. They kept those ordinances as good as they could, and then all of a sudden, they got grace. But they still kept four ordinances, and that's in Acts chapter 15. And we can look at that sometime. But they still had those. You couldn't take, just say this remnant, right here, this half the room and this half the room is different. This half the room were the Jews and the Greeks. They couldn't eat any. They couldn't fornicate. They couldn't do this. They couldn't eat anything that had blood in it. It would have been strangled. They couldn't eat catfish. Couldn't eat shrimp. But this side of the room, all of us ungodly Gentiles, we'd eat anything it wouldn't eat us. You couldn't take that group and put them with this group, even though they were both would be saved, and put them in the same group and have them fellowship with each other. They wouldn't be no fellowship. If these guys over here says, Robert, you don't need to eat catfish. Well, you're over there having a mess of it. These guys can't have any of it. You just can't get along. It causes dissension within the body. But back to where I was headed, we still got these two verses. It's called pre-prison epistles, and it was called my gospel. But in Timothy, it's a prison epistle. That means if it's the same saving salvation, and it is, this gospel of the grace of God, you'll see it in Acts chapter 20:24. I believe that's what it is, ain't it, Randy?
It went from people having to work for their salvation to people that were just given salvation and given grace.
Well, they were given it as long as they trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Yeah, that was these Jews and the Greeks in the synagogue. Yeah. Then when Paul came on the scene, he started preaching grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These people, these Jews and the Greeks, when Paul preached to them in the synagogues,
it was all about works.
And then they saw what grace was because Paul showed them. The Holy Spirit convicted them. They trusted it. They were placed into the body of Christ, a spiritual invisible church. They were baptized into the church. Had nothing to do with the synagogue any longer. They were in this. Okay? But the gospel of the grace of God is what? It's Christ was crucified for our sins, was buried and resurrected from the dead on the third day to justify us. But this is not. This was according to the scriptures. That was for the what? The gospel of Christ. It's not according to the scriptures for me and you, because it was hidden. I'm going to show you where it's hidden. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. I mentioned something. I want to give you the right answer. The gospel of the grace of God is first mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Okay? But Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Well, I think I'm going to start reading back here, guys. I think I'm going to start and show you in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Then I'm going to address a couple of things. Not everything, but just a couple of things. Paul said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He was locked up in a Roman prison. How that by revelation he made known unto me, who's thee? Jesus Christ is he. The mystery, as I wrote about, or afore in few words. He let Jesus Christ, by the revelations he gave him, let it be known to Paul about this mystery. Whereby, when about the dispensation of the grace of God. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, the mystery of Christ, we don't want to talk about it right now because that's a complete another subject. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, I will say, I'll mention the gospel of, the mystery of Christ. Here it is. That the Gentiles, look at here, Robert, I want to show you this. That these Gentiles, us ungodly dogs, Gentiles, now, should be fellow heirs with these people right here who's already in the body of Christ. The ones that would bless the seed of Abraham. They couldn't eat but certain things. Here we could. Now, the mystery of Christ, that we can be saved into the same body of Christ. That's a mystery. Let's read it again. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, Paul says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his, Jesus' power. Unto me. Now watch this. This next two verses. Unto me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the, look at this, unsearchable riches of Christ. Why is it unsearchable? It ain't in the Bible. Not in prophecies. Nowhere in the Bible until the risen Savior gave it to Paul. Nobody knew about it. No Old Testament prophet, no Moses, nobody knew about nothing. Peter knew nothing about it until Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, gave it to the Apostle Paul. Because it's called it unsearchable riches. So me and you, nobody knew we could be saved. Look, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been what? Since the beginning of the world had been what? Hid in God. It wasn't kept a mystery, it was hid in God. Who created all things by Jesus Christ? Well, we know he did. But I wanted you to see that it was unsearchable. And the reason it's unsearchable, it was not revealed again to anybody in the entire Bible until it was given to the Apostle Paul. And then we come down here and see who, from the beginning, The fellowship of the mystery in verse 9 is, like I said a while ago, that we could be placed into the same body as these people right here, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. So that's why we're not according to the scriptures. We were hid in God. Y'all see the difference? That's why whenever you hear me talk about us, when I read 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, that's our gospel. But there's part of it, according to the scriptures, that does not apply to me and you. It applies to these people in the gospel of Christ. You'll find it's easier to teach, and that's why most grace preachers don't even get to this. They don't preach the difference between the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God and who's in it, when it started. You ever seen somebody else? It's more difficult for me. Well, I see it. I want you to see it. Once you see it, it's like, good. It's like falling off a grease log. Once you see it. Once you get it straight in your mind, you own it. Up until then, this is like that golf swing I told you about. If you ever play a golf, you got a certain grip. Your feet's got to be straight and sure to line it up. Twist it in and out. It's got to be perfect. And your mind's running through, I can't do that. I just can't get that. But once you finally get the swing down, you own it. Then your muscle memory takes over, and that's what you do. So once you get the difference between these two and see when each one of them started and who they were to, it's a piece of cake. Then you're going to be jumping up and down. You know, I wish I could hear another grace preacher say this. But it's just what it is. I got my own opinion about what took place there. But anyway, is there any questions so far what we talked about? But I left out something. So if we know that the gospel of Christ is Christ crucified for our sins, he was buried according to the scriptures, he was resurrected, and he was justified. That's Romans 4:25. And I'm going to take you over there and read it real quick. I know you know it by heart. Romans 4:25. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He come out of that grave after he was circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And that's in Colossians. I'm going to show you that. Go over to Colossians. Hold on to this and go to Colossians at the same time. Colossians, right after Philippians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, I'm going to read it to you. And you, he's talking about each one of us that are saved, being dead in your sins, and we were because of Adam. For the sin of one passed upon all men, and death passed upon all mankind. Dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. But, go back up to verse 11. Talking about, and in verse 10 he says, and you are complete in him. You're complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. This is where I really wanted to go, verse 11. In whom, Christ, also you are circumcised. Did you know you're circumcised? With the circumcision made without hands. So there was no cutting of flesh here. Jesus Christ went to hell for you. And God the Father took and cut away. Circumcision means cut away. And cut away all the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins, the world's sins. Took them off Jesus, because when he was on the cross, all the sins of the world were nailed on him. He took them off. In putting off the sins, the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ was circumcised. Now look, we know by the scripture Jesus Christ was circumcised in the flesh on the eighth day as a baby. That ain't what it's talking about. We're talking about being cut away. The sins that were placed on him on Calvary that day, he went on to the cross at 9 a.m. At 12 o'clock, the world turned dark. sins were placed on him at that time. And for 3 hours until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it started lightening up. Day started coming back light. Then there was an earthquake. But at 12 o'clock, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit left Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, because God cannot commune with sin, even though it was his son. He turned his back on his son that day because he can't look upon sin. At 3 o'clock, Jesus gave up the ghost. There was an earthquake and the world turned white again, or light, bright, daylight. It was done. He said, it is finished. But Jesus went to hell for you. The wages of sin is death. Eternal condemnation. Somebody had to go. It was him. You best be thankful. I am really thankful because I know I deserve it. There you go, John. It's just, this really got me. This has been a terrible night for broadcasting. Don't cut it off. Just let it go. But here's the thing. Christ took all your sins, and according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, he was circumcised. All those sins of the world were cut off of him. Man, he took them all. Just think about that. That'll bring you to tears. Just think how damn sorry you really are. And I said that word. You are that sorry, and so am I. Don't tell me you're not. Your mama was, your children are, so am I. My kids are just as rotten as the world. But thank God they've got a Savior, all except one of them. Mm-hmm. Thank God I got a Savior now. But just the simplicity of this, now my gospel is equal to my gospel. This was 2 Timothy 2:8. This was here. This was here. Pre-prison. Prison epistles. So you know it's got the same saving salvation. Justification here in Romans 4:25 is that Jesus Christ cleared you of every sin you have ever committed in your life. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to say anything, do anything, give up anything, jump over hoops, speak in tongues, get water baptized, nothing. You want to do some of those things, that's a work. Jesus Christ was the end of the law for salvation, for righteousness. For righteousness. So, the big thing was to see the difference between the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I'm going to spend a minute on the gospel of God. If you'll go over to Romans chapter, I want you to go to two places. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And then I want you to take Acts chapter 9, verse 20. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, your apostle, says this. Romans 1, 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Separated, listen now, separated unto the gospel of God. That's what the Bible says. He didn't say separated unto the gospel of Christ. He didn't say separated unto the what? The gospel of the grace of God. Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Listen. And declared, talking about Jesus Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, what did it say? Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God. And that's what it's about. Now, flip over to Acts chapter 9. So many people got all this wrong, but it is what it is. In Acts chapter 9, verse 20, After Paul had met Ananias and he rubbed his hand over his face and eyes and he could see again, here's what happened to the Apostle Paul. His name was Paul here now, by the way. His name was still Saul here. And straightway, Saul, your Apostle Paul, he preached Christ in the synagogues. Well, what did he preach in those synagogues? That he, Jesus, is the Son of God. There is no salvation in knowing who Jesus Christ was. But you've got, everybody in here knows, probably everybody listening knows who Jesus Christ was. He is God's Son. I mean, that's not a secret today.
That freaked everybody out right there.
Yeah, because he'd been persecuting those people.
And all of a sudden, what?
He's turned around. They thought it was a trick. I would have thought the same thing. But he was now preaching what he had preached, what he was once condemning, according to Galatians. They thought it was a trick. The Lord gave him X amount of time, and the Bible doesn't tell you how long, as a transition period. It's just like a person here. You take a fall down drunk, like my buddy was in here. He never did get credibility he deserved because he never quite quit. I'm in the same situation. I used to do that a lot. But, I'm not going to go into detail, that's just too much. But the fact was, it took me, I don't know, still goes on here now. Took me years to overcome what I used to do here in Up. And I still haven't overcome it, really. People always, why knew him when he did this and he did this and he's now out preaching it? When I first started this 13 years ago, I'm sure I didn't have any credibility here. Just a couple of people hungry for the Word of God. Same thing would happen to you if they knew you before. You know, a lot of people, mine was, we'll talk about that after the fact. But there's other people run across the same thing. Might not be the same thing that I had. They don't have any credibility with their friends. They'll go, how can he preach that? Well, I know, I've been with him when he did all those things. Same thing with Paul. Paul was the worst enemy of God on the face of the earth. He was arresting people, consenting them to their death. He was looking for him. He had letters from the Sanhedrin over there in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and pick up men, women, children, throw them in prison or whatever, causing them to blaspheme, all kind of things. The worst enemy of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth became the number one apostle in the whole entire world. So don't tell me you can't change. I'm not telling you to change. I know all things are lawful for me. But I don't want to do all the things that I know I can't get by with. People claim that happens to us all the time. Well, you're under grace. You just preach. You can go out and do anything you want to. Well, I can't. I just don't want to. But see, y'all guys in the denominational systems, you got a way to get around that. You go ahead and do what you want to.
Catholicism is all about.
Yeah. And go out there and talk to your priest. In a little closed session, you can't see him, he can't see you, and you're confiding and you're confessing your sins, you're still just as lost as you was when you went in there. Okay? So the thing is, that's what people judge you on. It may take a lifetime to overcome it for any of us. But I'm going to tell you, it's well worth trying to overcome. It really is. You cannot believe or imagine the satisfaction that I have by being able to preach the Word of God. You just can't. I didn't want to do this. It wasn't in my bag to do. Sometimes pieces of puzzle fall in place. You may ask yourself, and you, Robert, you may ask yourself this, all of you. You know, how did I find myself into this class anyway? I was doing okay before I got in this class. How did I wind up here? Well, I met somebody that witnessed to me. John, you've been through a lot. I ain't picking on you, but I'm just telling you. You've been through a lot of different religious teachings, I'm sure. Seen various different things. Didn't like a lot of things. Did like a lot of things. But now that you're starting seeing
what rightly dividing the word of truth is, you can say, well, no, those things that I saw may not be correct after all. I thought they were. It's just like me.
Well, that was just it. I never knew anything about rightly dividing.
The world doesn't know anything about it. It's right there in black and white. It's not just you, it's the whole world.
I thought it was something that man said, but it's in the Bible. It says it's rightly divided.
But see, you've got people out there who want to rightly divide the Bible. But that's not what it says. It says rightly divide the word of truth. They don't know where the word of truth is.
Right.
I mean, there's nothing wrong with, when you start rightly dividing the word of truth, the Bible automatically rightly divides itself between mystery and prophecy. The difference between Peter's and Paul's gospels. One kept secret. One spoken since the beginning of time, almost. So, things that are different are not the same. But back to this point, you wonder, I don't know how Randy, well, I kind of know how Randy got here. Costa, I don't know how he got here. Jerry, met him in Chattanooga. John, met him in Pensacola. You know, and there's various different things. And everybody here knows something about the Bible. And you're here because you want to learn more and more. You don't, may not know this, but the Lord is, you're seeking more. You're not satisfied with what you know. It's great what you know. It's great what I know. I'm still want to know more. And I'm going to tell you something. And this is a fact. The older you get, you can ask Brother Jerry, the older you get, you're not going to be able to comprehend as much as you did whenever you were Randy's age. Learn as much as you can while you're still young enough to learn it. That way you own it again, and if you ever lose it, you're still sealed until the day of redemption, no matter what. The moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're sealed. Nobody can take it away. Satan can't take it away, and God can't give it back. You're there. You're going to heaven whether you like it or not, and you'll like it. But there's a, you know, it just got me. When I got saved sitting over there where John lives, I said, man, oh man, that's the greatest thing I've ever heard of. Because it was totally different from anything I'd ever heard in my entire life. Brother E.C. Moore's up there, and he's preaching and preaching. I'm trying to prove him wrong and wrong and wrong. I can't do it. 2 years later, I trusted the Lord, and that was great. And ever since then, I've been thirsting. I've been on fire. A lot of people will trust the Lord as their personal Savior, and then they get, they're on fire for a week or two. And then it starts mildly down. Gets lukewarm. Then kind of gets cold. They're still saved. Then there's the status quo. I'm going to go out and play golf this Sunday or this Tuesday night. I'm going to go to the bar. I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. The Bible's laying over here. Let me blow the dust off of it. But there's some of us, and you can judge this about yourself, that are just thirsty constant for the Word. I know he is. He's thirsty for it. John is. John's always seeking to learn more. John knows a tremendous amount. Believe me, he does. He's fantastic with witnessing to people. So the fact of it is, how you got here and what you're going to do with it. Because I'm going to tell you a story and I'm going to shut up. Okay, I'll try to shut up. I'm sure I've told this place before, but I went to my aunt's funeral. She was in Katrina in New Orleans. And she didn't want to leave. That nursing home she was in, we're not evacuating. She didn't want to leave. And so that was my dad's baby sister. So it got so bad they had to evacuate him, whether they wanted to leave or not. They took her to Texas, where one of her daughters lives. And so she's out there and she refused to eat anymore. It upset her so. Katrina upset her so much, having to leave that nursing home. She loved the nursing home. Had to leave. She wouldn't eat nothing. And it went along a couple of months. She had to have eaten something or had been fed something. She died. So they brought her back to Mobile to bury her with her husband, or side of her husband. And I went to the funeral, and I saw this guy. He had shaved his head so it wouldn't look so old. I know it's what it was. He wasn't overweight enough, a nice looking guy. And I was in my, however many years ago Katrina was, I don't even know now. That was in 2006, I think. So it's been about 13 years. Well, I'm still in my 50s, man. Young and vibrant, ready to go. And I've been preaching. And I can tell when it's somebody's first funeral or first time up in front of somebody. And after the guy did a wonderful job. He did. And we went to this restaurant in Mobile I used to frequent all the time when I was a recruiter and had my recruiter there. And it was just so happened, it was a great spot. And I called him outside. I said, "Hey, let me ask you." I said, I "This is probably your first." He said, "Yep." I said, "You did an excellent job." But I said, "How long have you been in the ministry?" He said, "Well, first I said, well, how old are you?" He said, "I'm 70. 70 or 71, one of those 2 years." I said, "How long have you been in the ministry?" "1 year." Got in the ministry at 70 or 71. So, the Lord can use any and everybody because we need more people out preaching the Word of God, witnessing to the Word of truth, because you've got so much out here. You've got the Mormons running around out here. You've got the Jehovah Witnesses running around out here spewing love, but it's not love. It's satanic information. You're not going to correct it all, but hey, I'd say start witnessing to your next door neighbors. A lot of people don't even know their next door neighbors. That's a poor excuse because I'm guilty of it. Yeah. I'm so busy. I ain't good enough in my book. I ain't good enough, but I am busy, really busy. But that's no excuse. But what I'm saying is, how you got here, you may wonder and start placing those pieces of puzzle together. In my life, whenever I got ordained, Brother Moore ordained me, and I started sending out. At that time, it was text wasn't the thing, and it wasn't Facebook or nothing like that. It was emails. So I sent emails out to everybody on my list, and I got responses. Man, it was really good. I said, "Well, it's about time. We expected it. They expected it. They could see me from a distance." You know what I'm saying? I couldn't see it was happening. But it was happening. And the pieces, every time I'd go somewhere, when I left op, I used to teach in Andalusia at the junior college over there. And I was witnessing to people over there. And now I've got my old boss who lives in Red Level. He might be looking tonight or watching. He's 81 now. He is just happy as a lark that I'm a preacher. But he expected it. I didn't expect it. A lot of people expected it. My ex-wife expected it. People that I knew, friends, yeah, we've been wondering when it was going to happen. Well, how come I didn't know about it? But I took the Word of God to California, to North Dakota, to Pennsylvania, to Minnesota, everywhere I went. And I was handing out tapes of Brother Moore's and so forth. And I'd be witnessing to people. But I didn't look at it as I'm getting formed to get into the ministry. I always thought I was too old because... And I want you to see this. You're never too old. But I thought I was, because I used to watch that man. And to me, he was the best evangelist or preacher I have ever heard and ever heard since. I think he's the best since the Apostle Paul. And yeah, I'm biased because I learned from him. But he didn't, in other words, you have to get it. I can give it out, but you got to get it. You got to study. And it's just amazing what can happen in your life. I said to myself, I will never learn. I said, I wish I was younger. See, I'm blaming it on that thing. I wish I was younger, and I wish I had time to learn all these scriptures and this and learn how to preach. I said, I'd love to do that. But then I realized, I'm just too old. I was in my 40s. I'm just too old. Until everything fell in place. Okay? So you're never too old to start a ministry, I'm telling you. Because I'm going to tell you, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you are given a ministry. Every saved person has got a ministry of reconciliation. That's what the Bible says. You've got one if you're saved. Anybody listen to my voice, you've got a ministry. Ministry of reconciliation. God's not holding your sins against you today. He died for them. But you better trust him. Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't trust him, that Christ died for your sins personally, you're still going to hell. Anyway, that's what I have for you tonight. Thank you. Cut her off, John.